Good morning, everyone. I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I want to welcome everyone this morning. For a couple thoughts to turn our minds, let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Actually, let's read verse 13 and 14 of chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a couple of verbs here I want to point out. Verse 13, we have to forget the things that are behind and then reach for things ahead and keep pressing on. And then another verse that in Philippians, we'll turn back to chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at in life, but whether you have overcome a temptation and you're scared of what's ahead, this can be a very encouraging verse. Or whether you just have worries of what life has ahead of you, this is a promise of God being with us and giving us strength unto the end. Today for our services, Arnold is going to have the devotional, and then Laverne will have the message. Before we go, Father, why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Lord, we pause before you this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for each one here. We ask that you at all would turn all of our minds toward you and be able to speak through the speakers today, and that our hearts would be willing to let that seed take root. Lord, we just want to thank you for the promises you have given us in your word and for giving us a promise of strength from you till you return. Lord, we just want to thank you for your plan of salvation and for all the blessings that you have given to us. We ask this all in thy name. Amen. I thought we could start with song number 382, I'm Pressing On the Upward Way.
On the upward way, you my sun beam. 5:57.
And number 557, the gracious Lord whose mercy leads.
Thou gracious God,
the light of the world, the star. want to greet each and every one here this morning. We're thankful for everyone that could be here. Want to extend a welcome to the visitors. We're glad to have you here. Want to say amen to the opening thoughts. We're pressing towards the high mark of Jesus Christ. People asked me already, said, why do you live for tomorrow? What is there to look forward to? And I always just have to think, we're pressing on the upward way. New heights we're gaining every day. Is that not what we live for tomorrow? Is that not why in Article 10 we have the Lord's Supper? It's just another point while pressing on that upward way. So I guess I'll start with Article 10. I'll read down through. Then you guys can start in the front and read the verses. Article 10, the Lord's Supper. We also believe in and observe the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, as the Lord Jesus instituted the same with bread and wine before his sufferings, and also observed and ate it with the apostles, and also commanded it to be observed to his remembrance, as also the apostles subsequently taught and observed the same in the church, and commanded it to be observed by the believers in commemoration of the death and sufferings of the Lord, the breaking of his worthy body, and the shedding of his precious blood for the whole human race. So is the observance of this sacrament also to remind us of the benefit of the said death and suffering of Jesus, of Christ, namely the redemption and the eternal salvation which he purchased thereby, and the great love thus shown to sinful man, whereby we are earnestly exhorted also to love one another, to love our neighbor, and to forgive and absolve him, even as Christ has done unto us, and also to endeavor to maintain and keep alive the union and communion which we have with God and amongst one another, which is thus shown and represented to us by the aforesaid breaking of bread.
Cup of the New Testament in my blood. This ye do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he came. Come.
Then in the paraphrase, we believe in and observe the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, as the Lord Jesus established the practice with bread and wine before his suffering. He observed and ate it with the apostles and commanded them to observe in remembrance of him. Later, the apostles taught practice the Lord's Supper in the church and commanded it to be practiced by believers in memory of the death and suffering of the Lord. In his suffering and death, Christ's worthy body was broken and his precious blood shed for the whole human race. The observance of the Lord's Supper also reminds us of the benefit of the death and suffering of Christ. By them, he purchased redemption and eternal salvation, showing his great love to sinful men. Because of Christ's love, we are earnestly exhorted to love one another, to love our neighbor, and to forgive and absolve him, even as Christ has done for us. We are to strive to maintain and keep alive the union and communion we have with God and with our Christian brothers and sisters. This communion is shown and represented to us by the breaking of bread during the Lord's Supper. Then in the exercises, maybe we can all repeat this memory verse together. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Okay, moving on to vocabulary number one. Number two. Number three. Number four.
Absolve. Set free from blame or guilt.
Number five.
Subsequently, after.
Number six. Doth the Lord Jesus and the apostles
observe
the Lord's Supper and also number seven, communion is to be observed by believers in. Number eight, the cup of blessings represents. The bread which we break represents. See 1 Corinthians 10:16. Number nine, Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, saying, number 10, through the sufferings and death of Christ, he purchased
eternal redemption for sinful men.
11, beloved, if God 1 John 4:11. True or false, number 12. The Bible specifically specifies exactly how often communion is to be observed. Number 13. The Lord Jesus instituted communion the same night in which Judas Iscariot betrayed him. Number 14. The bread is Jesus Christ's literal body, and cup is his literal blood. And for further study, number one, what are four important activities of the early church as given in Acts 2:42? And number two, Christians should have fellowship and communion with whom? There's two answers.
With God,
yeah, with Christ and his fellow believers. So I guess that's all I have. Why don't we stand for prayer? Lord, we come before you this beautiful morning. All the clean white snow on the ground, Lord, it's just a foretaste of what heaven maybe can look like. Lord, we just want to pray for Father and the service, Lord. Just give them the words to speak. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.
Greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Thankful for the presence of each one. We welcome each one here. Also, a welcome to our visitors that are here with us. Thank you for visiting here in our community, and may the Lord bless you in your labors where you find yourself called. You know, as we've gathered here this morning, we've been blessed with a day that God has given us. We've again been allowed to see the sun arise. We have life. We have the ability to think and reason, and we're a blessed people. I can say amen to what was already shared this morning. You know, Brent reminded us of just the journey of life. There's things that have to be forgotten. There's things that have to be reached for. And then there's just the pressing on of the daily Christian journey. So thank you, Brent, for that reminder. Very much a real experience in life. And then the first article that was covered there on the Lord's Supper, thinking of these ordinances that have been given, just the precious time of sharing communion service together with brothers and sisters, remembering what has been done for us and being challenged in that regard. So thank you, Arnold, for covering that article. The next article that we want to look at is the one on feet washing. And, you know, as we think about Scripture reminds us in Corinthians that we're to keep the ordinances. Did you ever think about it that as a Christian, you are a link between two generations? We're links in a living chain, a chain that is alive, and it stretches unbroken from the time where we're at today back to the time of Jesus Christ when these ordinances were instituted. And as we think of these ordinances, we think of the practice of these ordinances. We could think of them as being possibly maybe twofold in purpose. The first purpose, Daniel Kaufman says it well in the Doctrines of the Bible, the purpose of ordinances and the practice of them, it says, is to bring to our remembrance the vital Christian principles needed in Christian life and service. They aid the church in maintaining a scriptural organization, also aid individual members in maintaining their Christian experience. That's a very real purpose and part of the practice of these ordinances. But then also I think it can, as we were thinking about each of us being a link in this living chain, a connection between two generations, a link. The practice of these ordinances, part of that is transmitting the faith to the next generation. You know, there's been faithful brethren and sisters before us that have held to these ordinances, and we've been recipients of that in our growing up years, in our Christian experience. And there's those that are coming on behind us. That's how time works. One generation goes and another comes. You know, the call, to answer the call of the Lord knocking at our heart is a personal. Each person needs to personally answer that call. But it is also a sobering thought a weighty realization that each of us that has named the name of Jesus Christ is a part of that. We're a link in that chain, if we can think of it that way. And so it behooves us to consider these ordinances, to allow the burden and the teaching that's behind them to help us on this upward way. I thought before we go through the book or go into the lesson, I'd like to consider some thoughts out of Scripture. To begin with, let's look at Luke 22 and read a few verses there. This chapter here covers the, kind of briefly, but it talks about the Lord's Supper and the time that Jesus spent with his disciples there. It talks about Jesus mentioning who would betray him. He predicts Peter's denial. It covers the prayer in Gethsemane and how Jesus is betrayed. But I'd like to read verses 24 to 29. St. Luke 22, starting at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. This is a happening that took place. I don't know exactly where it came in order of the evening, but on the same night that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, on the same night that he instituted feet washing, on the same night that he was betrayed, there was this strife among them. And it centered on this thought of greatness. And we want to think about that just a little bit. We want to look at three different greatnesses that we find in the Bible. And just maybe shape a few thoughts in our mind before we look at this article of feet washing. And the first kind of greatness that we want to look at, if we turn to 1 Samuel 25, we can find that, an example of that there. And that greatness is great in possessing. Great in possessing. 1 Samuel 25, verses 2 and 3. 1 Samuel 25, starting in verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. Notice there's a greatness. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. He was great in possession. And that in itself is neutral, I guess we could say. The Bible says Job was, of all the men of the south, maybe it says, he was the greatest. So he had possessions. But the greatness that it's talking about here of Nabal, I think we could call that the meanest kind of greatness. Could that be the thought? The meanest kind of greatness. His greatness had nothing to do with the makeup of his character. His greatness was all about the number of sheep and the number of goats that carried his brand around the countryside. Nabal lived life for what Nabal could get out of it. Isn't that the same spirit that Jesus was noticing in his disciples when there was a strife among them as who should be the greatest? And so, as we think of this thought of feet washing, as we consider this ordinance, the challenge comes down to us here today. We can follow Jesus for what we can get out of it. That's a possibility. We can have that goal in our Christian life. We follow Jesus for what we ourselves can get out of it. What we possess. What is ours? We're not talking now about material things. We're not talking about sheep and goats. But we have this example before us in Scripture, and it can be applied in a spiritual sense. If that's our goal in following Jesus, our selfishness is going to make us blind to the needs and the heart cry of those that are around us. It did exactly that to Nabal. It blinded his eyes to the needs and the heart cry of David. As we read on, if we would read on in that account, David had sent his young men to hopefully find something at the hand of Nabal, and it blinded his possessions and his selfish goals, blinded him to the needs of David and his men, and he refused. And that account we read there in Luke, Jesus reminded his disciples that those of the world, they desire to be great. The world around us promotes lording over others. This thought of lording over others is very much promoted in the world around us. But Jesus calls us to be a feet-washing servant people. A feet-washing servant people. So that's one kind of greatness that we find in the Bible. The second greatness is great in doing. The first was great in possessing. The second is great in doing. Let's look at Genesis 26. This chapter is in regards to some experiences in the life of Isaac. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to kind of reference a lot of it. But we'll read two verses here, Genesis 26, verses 12 through 14. Genesis 26, starting at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great. There again is a greatness that we find in the Bible. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Isaac was doing a lot of things. He was farming in a way that he received 100-fold. Everything that he was endeavoring to do was increasing and growing, and he became the envy of the Philistines. He was the envy of the community, the county, whatever you want to call it. If we'd go on in that chapter, he had a lot of, again, a lot of doing. He was redigging a lot of the wells that the Philistines had closed up, that Isaac's father Abraham had dug. And we know the story of all the strife. They would dig a well, and then they would strive for it, and he would move again and dig another well. And there was a lot of doing. A lot of greatness in doing in this chapter. Yet, we can pull the thought out of this chapter that Isaac was concerned about himself to the point that he endangered those that were closest to him, and that was his wife. He was concerned that they were going to take his life because of the fairness of his wife. And so he told the people of that, the Philistines, that she is his sister. He lied rather than stand up to the test that came before him. And through that, in trying to protect himself in all his doing, he was endangering his wife, those that were nearest to him. And I pondered that a little bit. You know, this Isaac that we're referring to was the same young man that we find willingly laying on the altar. Willingly not resisting the knife that his father was intending to slay him with. And I just had to wonder, what was the difference? Why do we see him here so afraid of being killed? As I read through this chapter, I don't know, maybe I'm not correct in this, but as I read through this chapter, there was one thing that stood out to me that was different. The difference is that the altar of sacrifice was missing. It was not wrong for him to be there in the land of the Philistines. In fact, in verse 3, God tells him, there, because of the famine, God told him that he's to sojourn in this land. I'll be with you. I'll bless you. So it was not wrong for him to be there. But he became dishonest while he was there in his occupation of doing, his greatness of doing, he became dishonest. And he became satisfied there also. If we look at verse 8, it mentions, and it came to pass when he had been there a long time, he was no longer a pilgrim. as his father Abraham was. He was satisfied where he was. He was ready to settle down, and things were looking good here. They were going well. But as we read through there, we don't read anywhere of an altar of sacrifice. We don't read in this chapter at all about Isaac erecting an altar until we get to verse 23. And it seems like we find a change there. He went through all the strife of digging these wells and relocating. And then verse 23 says, and he went up from thence to Beersheba. That verse points out what it took for him to have communion in his life and a blessing in his life. He took the path of separation. He departed there and went to Beersheba. He pitched his tent there, it says, to take up the pilgrim life. And we find while he was there, the very day that he built an altar, the very day that he was reconciled with his enemies, that his servants found refreshing water. Water gushed up to refresh him. He was reconciled with his enemies. Notice verse 25. Now we see him as he changed some of his views on life. Verse 25, he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. The altar of sacrifice was back in Isaac's life. He chose the path of separation. It's been that way throughout history. God has called his people out of the world. You know, back in Luke, that story we read, Jesus prophesied that Peter was going to deny him. Peter learned a very hard lesson, along with Isaac here, that we cannot be faithful to the Lord in our own strength. Isaac was great in doing, but he was endeavoring to do it all in the ability of his own strength, and he was scared to die. But when we find him back to where his life is again on the altar of sacrifice, and he's calling upon the name of the Lord. Water, as I said, water gushed up to nourish him. He pitched his tent as a pilgrim, and he was reconciled with the enemies where there had been so much conflict prior in the chapter. Again, we're trying to draw some thoughts, leading us up to this thought of feet washing. Feet washing reminds us of the true humility that we need for each other. If we become the envy of the community and we do it by dishonesty, God is not interested in our greatness by what we're doing. May that be a challenge to us as we take up our cross daily and follow the Lord. So the first great was great in possessing, then we had great in doing, and now we want to think about great in character. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. St. Luke 1, starting in verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here is a picture of the greatness that God desires. It says, He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. You know, if we think of a target, this I think we could call the bullseye to aim for. The bullseye where three things meet. We can notice three things in this few verses that we read, and where these three different things meet, the point exactly at the point where they meet is the bullseye. And those three things are self-mastery, Holy Ghost fullness, and service to mankind. We notice that here in these verses that we just read. Verse 15, John shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He had self-mastery over himself. As the Apostle Paul mentioned, he brought his body into subjection. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was of service to mankind. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, those three things can be endeavored for of ourself. We can aim for those three things without the help of the Lord. And maybe for a time, some of those we can have mastery over ourselves to a point. We can endeavor to try to have the Holy Ghost lead us in life. We can render services to mankind that can be helpful. But as we think of feet washing, it mentions in the article that it reminds us of the true washing. The washing of the soul and the purification of the soul in the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the new birth. As a person comes to the realization of the sin burden that they have in their life, and as they bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, accept Him as the Lord of their life, and become born again. They're washed and purified in the blood of Jesus. At that point, where these three things come together, at that point is where we find true humiliation. At that point, we can arrive where these three things meet. And Scripture would tell us here that that is true greatness in the sight of the Lord. So with that, let's look at Article 11, the washing of the saints' feet. As we read through history, as we read through Scripture, we can realize very readily that the apostles observed this ordinance. They counted it among the good works that we find recorded in 1 Timothy, and the apostles also required it of the believers. The washing of the saints' feet was required of the believers. And as we look in the world around us today, this is one of the ordinances that seemingly humanity has a difficulty hanging on to. And so may we just again be inspired of the preciousness of it, of the depth of the teaching of Jesus as he was reminding his disciples as they strove to decide who should be the greatest, who's going to be the greatest. And the picture that Jesus painted for them, the picture that we find in Scripture of what true greatness looks like, may we never hesitate to embrace this ordinance of the washing of the saints' feet. We also confess a washing of the feet of the saints as the Lord Jesus did not only institute and command the same, but did also himself wash the feet of the apostles, thereby giving an example that they also should wash one another's feet, and thus do to one another as he did to them, which they also afterward taught believers to observe. And all this is a sign of true humiliation, but yet more particularly as a sign to remind us of the true washing, the washing and purification of the soul in the blood of Christ. Now we have the Scripture reading here. John 13, 4 through 17. We'll just continue on where we left off there. If you remember where that is, just take one verse maybe and read it, and we'll work our way down through there. I think we're back up front again. Verse 10, I believe, in 1 Timothy 5. So there we, in the reading there in John, we find the outline of Jesus giving this ordinance. And as we think back of the thought there in Luke that we read, possibly, you know, Jesus was at a time in his life where he longed for some, I'm sure, some support from his disciples, those that were nearest to him, those that he had just shared the Lord's Supper with. And rather than feeling that support, we find that it's recorded that there was strife and there was a desire to be one of the greatest and a desire to be recognized. And so, to me, it's just touching as we reflect on the Lord Jesus giving the outline for what he knew humanity would need for the long haul, if we could say it that way. You know, we can make it through things here and there, but if we're going to endure, if we're going to stick it out, if we're going to see it through, as Brent mentioned in the call to worship, this pattern of being a feet-washing servant of Jesus Christ is going to have to be a very real part of our daily life, going far beyond just simply stooping and washing our brother or sister's feet twice a year in the communion service. We're commanded to do that, yes, but then to put into shoe leather, the principle behind it is a daily endeavor. The paraphrase, the washing of the saints' feet. We also confess a washing of the saints' feet as the Lord Jesus instituted and commanded. By washing the feet of the apostles, Jesus, as their Lord and Master, gave an example that they should wash one another's feet, doing to one another as he did to them. The apostles afterward also taught the believers to observe this act as a sign of true humility. Even more important, feet washing is a symbol that reminds us of the true washing, the washing and purifying of our souls in the blood of Christ. Does anyone have the memory verse committed to memory? Or if not, would someone want to go ahead and read it? Verses 14 and 17 of John 13. Thank you. Yes, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then he says it's simply something that you ought to do to one another. And there's a happiness that comes right along with being obedient to what our Lord asks us to do. Vocabulary. Number one.
Humiliation. Humility of the mind and spirit.
Number two.
Purification.
And number three.
Particularly, giving special emphasis specifically.
Moving on down to number four, just read the whole statement and fill in the blanks.
Jesus instituted and commanded feet washing. He washed the apostles' feet himself, thereby giving an example.
Number 5, what 3 impulsive expressions did Peter make in John 13, 6 through 9? A.
Lord, dost thou wash my feet?
B.
Thou shalt never wash my feet.
And C.
Not my feet only, my hands and my head.
It's kind of interesting if you break it down and look at these impulsive expressions. And yet, so often in life, I think we can all identify. We find that to be a reality. We impulsively respond to something, and then as the understanding begins to dawn on our mind, as we begin to see what is all entailed, then we want all in. And I think rather than maybe criticize Peter for that, it's just simply, a reminder of the true humility. It's a journey, and there's going to be impulsive times where maybe the course needs to be readjusted a little bit, but that's what it's all about. And praise God, Peter made the adjustment, and we all can as well. Number 6.
Feet washing is a sign of what 2 things? Humility and washing and purification of soul.
Number 7.
The true washing is the washing and purification of the soul in the blood of Christ.
Number 8. Number 9. Yes, here again, is that just a reference in Scripture where the apostles, they include feet washing right along with this list of every good work? And so it's something that we find commanded in Scripture, and may we joyfully practice it. True or false? Number 10.
False. Feet washing is not important.
And number 11. Yes, both literally in a physical sense and also in a symbolic spiritual sense. Further study, number 1. Did Jesus wash the feet of Judas Iscariot?
Yes.
Number 2. In Bible times, washing the feet of guests was a normal part of showing hospitality. Who said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servant of my Lord"? Use a concordance and write the reference and the person's name. Yes, that was a statement that Abigail made to David there. Number 3. In what 3 ways did Jesus say that Simon the Pharisee lacked hospitality? See Luke 7, 44 to 46. A. No water to wash his feet. B.
He didn't send him a kiss.
Did not greet him with a kiss. And C. Did not anoint his head with oil. And as it mentions here, this story took place prior to Jesus having instituted feet washing as a Christian ordinance, but it shows that washing a guest's feet expressed respect and love. And as we conclude this thought, as we conclude this article, that I think wraps it up nicely, that the expression of respect, the expression of love, and also the inspiration of true humility and the true washing. So I want to wish the Lord's blessing to each one of you as you go forth, as you embark on a new week that is before each of us. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know that God holds it, and we can rest in the fact that He has our good in mind. So may we kneel for a closing prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, the creator and maker of all things, we bow before you this morning as your children, just again being impressed with the reality of what it means to be called a child of yours, and also the reality of being a link in this living chain. And Father, help each one of us to faithfully transmit, first of all, through a life of our own that is committed to you as our Savior, through that example, and also just reaching out to those that are coming on. And may we possess a greatness that is not like we found displayed in the life of Nabal, to where he was blind to the heart cry of those around him, the heart cry of those in need. Oh Father, just help us to embrace what your word outlines, what your word calls great. Embrace the fact that we must have mastery over ourselves. We must have our bodies in subjection. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we must be of service to mankind. And Lord, as we offer our lives and our hearts as living sacrifices, may your name be honored and glorified. We thank you, Father, for each person that's here this morning. May you bless them in their life. May you meet each of us where we are. We know that we all are needy people. We all have areas of life where we need the touch of your loving hand. And Father, we just pray for that for each of us. Lead and guide us through the coming week. Help us to, we just ask for your protection in both the physical sense and the spiritual sense as well, as we encounter dangers, as we encounter things that would be spiritual pitfalls. May we be alert and awake, and may we allow your Spirit to guide us. We just pray for each of us as we separate from this place. We pray for those that are traveling on the highway of life. May your protecting presence go with them, and just grant us each a vision of heaven that we might not fall out by the wayside, as Joseph reminded his brethren that they need to remain diligent and not fall out by the wayside. May that be the heart cry of each of us. So we commit each person here to you, Father. Forgive us where we've failed you. Forgive us where we've come short of doing your will. And just grant us the knowledge and the wisdom to endeavor to continue walking more circumspectly. And finally, when done with us here in this life, a home in heaven is what we ask. And we close with the perfect prayer of yours and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thankful that the Lord has lengthened out our days and given us life this morning. Another opportunity to be here and to look into God's Word and be taught from it. Thankful for the presence of each one, whether you're one of the home folks or you're a visitor here. Thank you for being here this morning. To what we've been taught, I can say amen. The three verbs that Brent left with us is, I want to take them with me this week. Forgetting, reaching, and pressing. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, and to press on towards the mark. So thank you, Brent, for encouraging us with those verbs. And thank you, Arnold and Laverne, for taking lesson 10 and 11 this morning. Thinking of the ordinances and the significance that they hold, I was just thinking as we were studying these articles, it's been said that if we lose the meaning, we will soon lose the practice. And I just appreciated how this morning, how we were looking into these ordinances and we were refreshing our minds on the meaning behind these, the practice of these ordinances, and how precious they are. So may God help us that we never lose the meaning behind the ordinances the Bible teaches. And also appreciated the little study that we did in the true greatness. I was challenged. What am I great in? Great in possessing earthly things? Am I great in doing things on my own strength? Or am I great in character? Great in self-control. Great in holiness, Holy Spirit fullness. Am I great in service? Those are just some, to me it was challenging and encouraging. Pointing us to what true greatness really looks like and what it really is. So thank you, Laverne, for taking the sharing the message with us this morning. There was a little thing that challenged me in the reading here and the washing of the saints' feet. It says that we also confess a washing of the feet of the saints as the Lord Jesus did not only institute and command the same, but did also himself. That struck me between the eyes this morning. I've read that many times, but that's saying a lot. For us as leaders, mothers and fathers, once we're gone, could that be said of me and of you? That the things that I promoted and commanded that I did, also did myself. What a powerful example that Jesus left us, and I was just inspired with it this morning. So, again, feeling that we've been kindly taught and can just give my heartfelt amen to what we've heard this morning. So may the Lord add his blessings. For announcements today is the medical fund collection, and we'll be holding the outreach fund collection next Sunday. The order of service next week, it's Roger's turn for the call to worship, Arthur's turn for devotions, and Marcus will be having the message, and we'll be continuing our instruction class next week. The devotional will do lesson 12, and Marcus will take lesson 13 with the message. So keep the brethren in mind this week as we think of them. Let's keep them, remember them in prayer. Reminder that group 1 sings this afternoon at Stonegate. The young people singing tonight is at Steve's, and next Sunday it's Matthew's turn to host. A reminder of time change next weekend. We're in the spring of the year, so we'll be springing ahead next weekend, next Sunday morning. 1 hour. And also was asked to announce there's a blood drive being planned at the A blood drive is being planned March the 30th at the Bethany Reception Center. They have a large shortage of blood. So if you want to help out in easing the blood shortage, you're welcome to, here's an opportunity. So it's March the 30th at the Bethany Reception Center. For anyone that's interested. And I believe, possibly, I didn't check, but there's supposed to be sign-up papers available in the back, or they will be available for those that are interested. You can sign up and sign up for a time slot for what your time will be to be there. So If you're interested, there's an opportunity. That's all that I have. Did I miss anything, brethren? If not, why don't we bow our heads for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May God bless each one. Let's stand for a closing song, and this morning we'll take a selection.